righteous men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again for taking time to listen to the message this morning. Again, I want to apologize to everyone about the mix-up on the radio station. Hopefully that's behind us, and I do want you to know that it was not Sam's fault. I mean, the timing was just awful. I mean, here Sam had an audio processor go out on him, and we shared the need with you, and you came through beautifully. I mean, the processor was paid for, it's been paid for already, and it's been installed, and it's working great. And then I messed up, and I just felt so bad for Sam and Trish with all that they had done to get that going again. When I prepare the message for the radio, I have the file named for archiving on my website. In other words, that's what I have it already set to go on my website. But then when I upload it to the radio station servers, after the file is uploaded, then I have to rename the file so that the automatic scheduler sees the correct name and plays that particular audio file. Well, I'm not sure what happened because I've actually gotten pretty good about changing the name, but I just didn't rename the new message, so the old one played. Hopefully that won't happen again. And again, I'm sorry that happened. It was not Sam's fault or failed equipment or anything like that. It was operator error, and I was the operator. I've been seeing some really great emails coming in from people concerning times and seasons according to the Bible, and I hope that you keep them coming. I'm also going to be contacting you this week to see if any of you would like to collaborate with each other on this project, because I just believe that it's so important that we have this information easily available to us. When people send me articles or photos for the website, I mean, I typically will do my own research to make sure that there are second witnesses to the particular story or item to be posted. Because I think it's very important that we do so because, our information needs to be accurate. It needs to have witnesses to it. The more things that are shared, the more things that are liked and linked and tweeted and all that business, what have you, the more likely it is that it's going to be seen or heard by a lot more people. And we want truth to be shared, truth to be liked or linked or whatever. So I'm very careful about what I say and link and post on our website. But 2 weeks ago, I was in a conversation with someone and they were talking about the, quote, supply chain crisis. And it's amazing how, and I've said this before about other things, particularly speaking about new words or phrases that are put out there, and they just catch on like wildfire. Supply chain, mandates, pandemic. I mean, it's almost as if there's a new language that's taken hold over the past 2 years now. But during this conversation, the man said to me, quote, "Biden is such an idiot. He needs to declare a national emergency and do something about this supply chain crisis." And oh my, I nearly fell out of my seat. I mean, have we not learned a lesson as to what happens when a, quote, president declares a national emergency? I mean, I realize that these are not our, quote, presidents, brethren, but because we're not doing what God has told us to do in relation to Ecclesia, we're still affected by what these nut jobs do. And surely we can see that they created the problem on purpose. They created the problem. They have created the, quote, crisis. And then when the naive people ask them to fix it with their national emergency, well, they're all too happy to jump in and, quote, fix the problem. And this whole pandemic crisis was created by these wicked devisers. And the whole plan was for them to rush in and, quote, fix it with their national emergency, with their declaration of a national emergency. Thank you, Donald Trump, for starting all of this. But I hope people are seeing what I've said for many years, that all these U.S., quote, presidents do is pave the way for the next one. Each one of them makes matters a little worse, and then the next one comes along and builds on what the previous one has done and asks them to declare a, quote, national emergency. Oh, my goodness, will people ever wake up? Well, yes, there is a way for people to wake up, and that is when the true gospel of the kingdom is preached. When men and women, boys and girls, go on record as to what the true gospel is, and they preach it and they live it, when the gospel is preached and lived, it will catch on like wildfire and will change generations. Whole civilizations will be turned upside down when the gospel is preached and men and women, boys and girls, are challenged to either accept the gospel and live or reject the gospel and die in their sins. And again, and again, and again, until it finally sinks in. How can this world be turned upside down? What gospel message needs to be preached for that to happen? But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Do you want to see how to turn things right side up? It's simple. Go to the book, find the example written in it, and do the same thing. That's why the book was written. It's an example book. It's a textbook. It's an owner's manual. Do contrary to the decrees of men, say that there is another king, one Jesus, and live accordingly. What's the big deal? Why is this so hard to understand? Well, it's because the, quote, church and the, quote, churchmen have taken texts such as this one in Acts chapter 17, and in the margin notes of their, quote, study Bible, they've placed the words, false accusations. They had no authority to do such a thing. They had no textual authority to do such a thing. They did it because the church and the churchmen are the religious arm of Caesar. They are the religious arm of men's governments. And they could not have someone believing that the true gospel is that men are to turn from the Caesars, they're to turn from men's little g governments, and follow exclusively King Jesus. That's why, quote, false accusations are in the margin notes of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. By asserting a lie into the margin notes of his, quote, reference Bible, he changed the entire meaning of Scripture. And countless numbers of people believed that lie and were led away from the true gospel. And then they told someone that Acts 17 was false accusations, and they believed. Then they told someone that Acts 17 was false accusations, and they believed. Then before you know it, an entire generation is believing that Acts 17 was false accusations. Oh no, we're not saying that Jesus isn't king. He's just not king right now. These men were not a threat to Caesar. Why, don't you remember how Paul used his Roman citizenship? Paul was not a threat to Caesar. Jesus was not a threat to Caesar. Why, Jesus told people to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus was the friend of Caesar. And we should be too. Problem is, that makes the rest of the 99% of the Bible a confusing mishmash of belief, and people who are referred to as sheep in the Bible will just blindly continue following their false leaders right to the slaughter. This is why we need to stop making excuses for these people. They are not just misguided, quote, Christians. The reality is they are churchians. They are not Christians, and they are lost. Listen to me, brethren. People that are in the, quote, churches are lost. The gospel is not preached in, quote, church. The, quote, church is the religious arm of the state, and the gospel is not preached there. And apart from the true gospel, there is no salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. That means authority. That means king. It means ruler. It means lawgiver. There is no other authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel is the kingdom and the kingship of Christ. The kingdom and the kingship of Christ was instituted in the first century, and anyone who does not believe that Jesus the Christ, that Yeshua the Christ, the King, instituted his kingdom in the first century is not saved. That's what is meant from 1 John, where we've been reading from in our latest messages. It's time to stop sugarcoating. It's time to stop making people think they're safe when they're not. Anyone who is not preaching the present-day reality of the King and his kingdom is lost. I did not write the book. I'm only the messenger of the book. Did you see this past week? Headline: Two Texas children vaccinated without authorization while trick-or-treating. One immediately experiences adverse reactions. Subtitle: This may be the first time kids were administered experimental drugs instead of candy on October 31st. Okay, the headline all by itself is alarming. Well, and it stinks on several levels. So these two kids were trick-or-treating, and instead of getting candy, they got a lethal injection. The candy would have certainly been the lesser of the two tricks, but instead of candy, these two kids were given a lethal injection. Now, if that's not bad enough, let's read a little bit from the article. Quote: A new report details how two Texas children under the age of 10 were administered full 30 microgram doses of the experimental COVID-19 injection instead of candy while trick-or-treating on October 31, with one immediately experiencing adverse reactions. Two children, 6 and 7 years old, were illegally administered full adult-sized doses of the COVID-19 injection instead of candy while trick-or-treating on Halloween, with one, I don't know why this is repeating itself, but it is, with one immediately experiencing adverse reactions, according to a report from the Epoch Times. The incident occurred during a Halloween gathering at a local church in Garland, Texas, where the city set up a vaccination center. Nurses at the event were unauthorized to inject children younger than 12 years old. I just now noticed this. So they were obviously injecting many more children than just these two. These two were just 6 and 7, but apparently they were injecting other children, 12 and up. This is unbelievable. The article goes on, but I mean, that's all we need to read. This took place at a, quote, church. Brethren, there is absolutely no excuse for this. And you know that this is not an isolated event. Quote, churches all across the land are doing this. And they're doing this because they are not of God. They are not of Christ. This is not a matter of making an honest mistake or not understanding the Bible. They do this because they are not in Christ. They are the religious arm of the state. They are the ally, the friend, the equal with those who oppose Christ. We need to not only separate ourselves from anything called, quote, church, but we need to be telling people that if they're participating in these places, they are lost and they're going to die in their sins without Christ. And for those who still think that it's okay to listen to these preachers in a quest for truth, I'm telling you, you are going to the, quote, devil to find Christ. And that's not going to happen. It doesn't matter whether it's the largest, quote, church in the largest city in America or the smallest, quote, church in rural America. The people that attend, the, quote, preachers that preach, are the ministers of Satan who have disguised themselves as the angels of light. The gospel is not preached there. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn with me, please, back to 1 John, and let's start again with chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. We can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Okay, now let's go over this again. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. This is a very specific Jesus that is talked about here. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus the Christ, and Christ means the anointed one. This is the King. A man must confess that the King came in the flesh. Now, if you confess that the King came in the flesh, that means that is your belief. That is your system of belief. That is what faith is. Your walk, your life will be directed by your faith, by your system of belief. Turn with me to James chapter 2. You can keep your finger there in 1 John chapter 4, but turn to James chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And this is all, that's all present tense speaking from the first century with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Well, that's really interesting. I'm going to have to come back to it at a later time for just because I just don't have the time this morning. But assembly there is not ecclesia. The quote church thinks that's what it is, but that is not what the word is there. It's the word for synagogue. Well, anyway, let's continue with verse 3. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou, and that's a good place for quote church today. Anyway, sit there, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Wow, not much has changed there, has it? Verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Well, that's interesting, because the same folks that are doing the blaspheming back then are the same ones doing it today. And this absolutely includes the ones playing synagogue, the ones playing church, in addition to the persecutors and the cops and those participating with the, quote, governments, men's little g governments around the world. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Well, I think we all realize that today, just like it was back then, all of society has, quote, respect to persons. And it's still the same. And the principle not to do that is still in effect. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, what we just read there is not the, quote, gospel of the modern, quote, church, and that feeding the poor is the thing that stands out most about Christ. Yes, in our ecclesias, we need to make sure that everyone's needs are met. But what is being said here is simply another way to say A plus B equals C. 2 + 2 = 4. He's not saying that feeding the poor or clothing the poor is how you demonstrate faith. He's just providing an example and ultimately concluding, if you say that you're of the faith, you say you have the system of belief once delivered to the saints, then your lifestyle will evidence that. And there's a ton more evidence than feeding people or clothing people. He's simply saying, if you are of Christ, your life will reflect it. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All he's saying here is that if you are confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, your life will reflect that. Again, now, this is not works for salvation. It's just a matter of fact. The way you live is because of what you believe. Your faith, your system of belief dictates the way you live. This is why it's such a problem when people constantly say, Jesus is my king. But everything in their life says something else or someone else really is their king. Whoever's laws you obey, whoever you answer to, whoever you pay taxes to, that's who your king is. All right, now stay with me. We're in a godless, wicked, rebellious generation, all of us in every part of this world today. And I realize that no matter how hard we try, there is a possibility that some of what God gives us is going to end up in the hands of another king. I get that. But as long as we're doing everything we can to separate ourselves to our king, come out from among them and be separate, God is merciful to us and forgives our sins. If Christ is our king and we're doing all we can to live according to his kingship, then he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Now, that's not an excuse to stay. That's not saying that we're allowed to stay in the world, not by any stretch of imagination. We're to seek freedom in Christ. We're to come out from among them and be separate. That's what our calling is. And we know that we have the Spirit of God when that's how we're living. That's what our focus is in our lives. Go back to 1 John chapter 4, please. And we'll look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right. Now we've just seen that the confession without the action is dead. And I'll add this. Confession that Jesus is the Son of God is also addressed in John chapter 2. Many believe that, quote, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, but so did the devils. The devils believed that and they trembled at it. But it is the confession that Jesus, the Son of God, is the king and that he came in the flesh in the first century. And then the confession shows that it's real because a life that is lived with Christ as king is the proof. Again, this is not salvation by works. Your life will bear out the faith. If we believe something, we will live it. That's what James is saying. He's not saying that works is what saves. He's saying that the confession that Jesus is king will be proven to true, that it will be proven as a true confession because the lifestyle will bear it out. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The confession is genuine because the life that's being lived proves that we truly believe what we say we believe. That's what this means. This is what I'm trying to say. The spirit that confesseth that Jesus is king, that he came in the flesh in the first century. Listen, there is no possible way this confession can be for a king to come. This is the confession that the king came. He came in the flesh. And at that point, the only Jesus Christ there was the one that came in the flesh in the first century. The quote church and the quote churchmen have never taught leaving citizenship with the world behind, leave the kings of the earth behind, and exclusively follow King Jesus. That's not what they teach. They teach a coming king. Someday, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. And when the king comes, he will set everything straight. No, the king came. The king did everything that he was supposed to do, and it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship and his kingdom exclusively since the first century when the king came in the flesh. And anyone, any spirit that teaches that a king is coming in the flesh in the future is not of God. Plain and simple. Put it on the record, write it on the table for all to see. Now, I've known men that have confessed and lived that Jesus Christ the King came in the flesh, but they mistakenly believed, and I say that past tense because at least through this minute, I've never encountered a man who is living with Christ as King right now, and I mean no contracts with men's little g governments, no taxes, no licenses, no birth certificates. They're living as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. I have never encountered a man to this day who is living that way. When presented with the truth of fulfilled Bible prophecy, they did not almost immediately embrace that understanding. I have never to this day not seen a man who was living with Christ as his sole king not eventually embrace fulfilled Bible prophecy. If a man has confessed that Jesus the King came in the flesh in the first century, and that man's life is bearing that confession out, if he still preaches some form of futurism, that man is not an antichrist. He just needs some biblical tutoring. He needs some direction, but that man is not antichrist. But the man that says, oh yes, Jesus is King, the Son of God, came in the first century, but that man is still living as a citizen of the world, then without apology, I have to tell that man he's without Christ. His confession, his faith, without works, is dead. That's not work salvation. The true confession will be proven by the lifestyle. We live what we believe. We can't say one thing and live the other. That's what James is saying. All right, now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7, because I want to get a little bit more into who this Jesus Christ of 1 John chapter 4, I want to get into a little bit more of who this is. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And this is what I told you in the email that I sent out concerning the message, that what we're getting ready to see here is one of the most stirring things that I've seen in a long time in regards to who this Jesus Christ, the 1 John chapter 4 is. All right, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? This man, this Jesus, is the Christ. He was the promised Redeemer. He was the Savior. And as Nathanael said, he is the King of Israel. That's what Christ was. That's what Christ means. The text leads us to think that they might not have even realized at that time that they were talking to Jesus of Nazareth. But the things that he was saying to them were leading them to think that he was the Christ. He was the anointed one of Israel. He was the one that fulfilled the prophets. He was the one that Moses was talking about. He was the one that the letters were talking about. This was the King. Christ is not his last name. They didn't even use last names back then. Now, side note here. There is something here. Here's another example. Maybe we probably shouldn't even be using last names either. He didn't have a last name. But if he did, Jesus of Nazareth would be more accurate in terms of our evolutionized way of thinking. And I say that because we have evolutionized ourselves to the point where people have first name, last name, middle initial, and a uniquely identifying number. We aren't living the way people did when the faith was once delivered to the saints. Oh, Charlie, come on, that's extreme. That's just taking it far too literally. Well, you can think what you want, but if we're in the dire straits that we know we're in, and we see examples for how to turn things right side up, I don't know why we wouldn't look closer. Because the way we've done things most certainly is not the right way. At least it certainly has not worked out very well, has it? All right, verse 27. Howbeit we know this man whence he is. Now watch this. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Okay, they were not looking for Jesus necessarily. They were looking for the Messiah, the King. They were looking for Christ. This is what John is talking about in 1 John. It's Jesus the King. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is the title. It's not the last name. This is who they were looking for. They were looking for their promised King, their promised Savior, their promised Redeemer. They were looking for Christ. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Now, look what the inspired text is doing. It's identifying that Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus that came in the first century, in the flesh, this Jesus is the Christ. Verse 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Well, that's interesting. They wanted to take him. They were apparently, seemingly choosing to take him, but it didn't happen. Why? Because they really did not have a choice in the matter. All these events, including the people involved, all of it was planned before the foundation of the world, and they had no choice in the matter. They could not have, they could have wanted to take Jesus Christ a million times over, and they could not have done so because it had already been planned, and they did not have a choice in the matter. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Wow. Read it again. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? I have never seen that like that before. So you believe that Jesus Christ came in the first century and he's coming again? What for? Because when he comes again, he's going to do more than what he's already done? Oh man, this gives me chills. There's nothing more for him to do. He did all that he was supposed to do. Look at the principle here in verse 31. The people that believed on Jesus as the Christ at that time were telling the unbelievers, so you believe that the Christ is yet to come? Well, when your Christ comes, is he going to do more than what this Christ has done? Jesus the Christ that came in the flesh in the first century did all that he was supposed to do. He fulfilled all that he was supposed to do, and no other Christ that comes in the future can do anything more than what this one has already done. That's the principle here. I'm telling you, brethren, it is the Jews who say that Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies, so he was not the Messiah. That's why they are still claiming that their Messiah has not yet come. And that's what the discussion was among the Jewry here in John chapter 7. You say that this man is not the Christ? How so? What possible Christ could yet be coming that could do more than what this one has done? That's what's being said here. For people to say today that Jesus from the first century did not do all that the Messiah was supposed to do, to say that King Jesus is coming back to this earth to finish something that he left undone, is to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the first century. For us to say there is unfinished work of the Messiah, we're preaching the Jews' religion. For the ones who truly believed on Jesus Christ, they said, there is nothing more for him to do. Wow, is that awesome. Now verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the nations and teach the nations? What manner of saying is that, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Friends, this is the baptism of Christ. This is what a man must be fully immersed into. The baptism of Christ that John spoke about, this is it. It's believing that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Christ. It's confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then proving that confession is real by living that way, by living contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King, one Jesus. This is what it means to be baptized into, to be fully immersed into Christ. And brethren, I know lots and lots, and there are millions upon millions who have been wetted in one form or another, but they're not fully immersed into Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings that came in the flesh in the first century. They've immersed themselves in H2O water, but are immersed into the Constitution. They're immersed into following the decrees of Caesar. They're immersed into following the, quote, laws, statutes, and treaties made in pursuance of the Khan. They're immersed into churchianity. And no matter how much H2O they've had sprinkled, dipped, or poured onto them, they've never been fully immersed into the faith, the system of belief that Jesus Christ the King came in the flesh. Verse 39. Well, in fact, we better read 38 again before we read 39. 37. In the last day, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The old covenant world had not yet ended. There was still more work for the Messiah to do at that time. The whosoever will of the new covenant world was not quite ready to be unveiled. I want you to go back, keep your finger here in John 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 for just a minute. I want you to listen to John the Baptist in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 3. "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The baptism of Christ is not the same as the baptism of John. The water that John the Baptist baptized with was not the same water that being fully immersed into Christ is. John's H2O water was a picture, it was a type, it was a shadow of the living waters that would flow out of the belly of Christ. That's what Jesus the Christ, the King, was telling them. John plainly said, "Look, all I'm doing is baptizing you with H2O. This is water baptism for the remission of sins according to the old covenant way. But there is one coming after me who's going to change what it means to be fully immersed." And friends, we know countless numbers of people who have been H2O water baptized, but they are no more fully immersed into King Jesus than the man in the moon. I'm telling you again how concerned I am that the true gospel of the kingdom of Christ has not been preached in the world for many years now. And people that think they're, quote, saved because they have believed in a Jesus or they've been baptized into a Jesus have been deceived. The confession is not true, and the testimony of the way that our generation lives bears that out. Of the countless numbers of people who claim to have been baptized into Christ, where are they? Where are the men, women, boys, and girls who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus? Where are the people who confess that Jesus the King came in the flesh in the first century and their lives bear out that confession? There should be millions and millions of them. Where are the, quote, preachers today that preach that there's another King, one Jesus, and then they demand that the life should reflect the confession? Where are they? I can't find many. But I can surely find a whole bunch of them that say, Jesus is King, but pay your taxes on April 15. Send your kids to the military to support the Khan. Take the lethal injection. If you don't, you don't love your neighbor. Matthew sent me this week. It's a couple of tweets from Franklin Graham, the mantle past leader of the evangelicals. On what they call October 21 at 7:18 a.m., Franklin Graham tweeted, quote, "Just a suggestion to Facebook and Twitter. Instead of censoring and trying to determine what is true and false, why don't you just let people debate their points on these public forums? I'm fully vaccinated with a booster, and I'm glad I took it!" Exclamation point. However, there are others who feel just as strongly against taking the vaccine. Even though I don't agree, I respect their right to their opinion. Don't you think it's better to encourage debate rather than censorship? Through debate, we all learn and will be better for it, end quote. Then on the 10th of what they call November, just a couple weeks later, here's another tweet from Graham. Quote, yesterday, I underwent a specialized heart surgery at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. I had developed constrictive pericarditis, which is inflammation and hardening of the sac around the heart that compresses the heart and prevents it from working, end quote. Oh, how I had things to say about that. Then, yeah, thanks very much for following that up, Matthew, with Proverbs 24:17 through 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest Yahweh see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So I just had to just about bite my tongue off and not say what I wanted to say. But I just wonder how many people saw Graham's tweet about being glad he took the lethal injection, exclamation point, and then they went out and did it too. But unlike Graham, who has received who knows how much funding from the naive, how many of them got sick or even died because they couldn't afford to go to such a high-dollar facility as the Mayo Clinic? The poor schmucks just have to take what they can get. This is disgusting, and I've got no sympathy whatsoever for it. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. All right, back to Matthew chapter 7. Who is this Jesus? Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them of the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. The Jews did not accept him as Christ back then. He told them he was Christ. He made it clear. He put it on the record. He laid it on the tables for all to see. This Jesus was the Christ. He was the King. He came in the first century in the flesh. This is the gospel. And anyone who does not believe this is not saved. And anyone who teaches contrary to this is teaching the spirit of Antichrist. I didn't write any of this. This is not if you don't believe like Charlie Stewart believes. This is the Word of God. And I'm not going to make apologies for it. That's why we're in the shape we're in. We don't want to tell it like it is because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We want to be liked by everyone, not hated. And I certainly get all that. But this is the truth, and it has to be said. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Is a man's life bearing out his confession? What a man believes about Bible prophecy is not what matters most. It's the implications of what a man believes about Bible prophecy that matters the most. Take Bible prophecy completely out of the equation. The Bible still teaches that Jesus Christ, Yeshua the King, came in the first century and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached for all men to come out of the sheepfold that is the world and follow him. Pilate himself wrote above the head of Jesus Christ when he murdered him. He said he is the king of the Judahites. There's no excuse. Take Bible prophecy out of the equation if you want to. There's no excuse for people to fail to confess and then to live as if Christ, Jesus Christ, is the only king. But they don't confess and they don't live because they've been lied to. They've been made comfortable in their allegiance to the world because the Bible has been twisted into a lie by men who are agents of the state. And the biggest way that they have been successful in leading people away is through their false doctrine of futurism. You can believe that he's king. Yes, believe that. Encourage that. But it's not time to live that confession. He's a king to come. And when he comes, he will force with a rod of iron. He will force through threats of death every man to live according to his kingship. Later, at that time. So until then, accept the fact that you're in slavery. Accept the fact that the beast system is alive and well and all men are supposed to bow to the beast. Accept the fact that Bible prophecy is the reason for all this madness, and not only is there nothing you can do about it, there's nothing you should do about it. Because to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy would be to resist God himself. Futurism is the reason. Futurism in any shape or form is the reason why people confess but refuse to live that Jesus Christ is king right now. Futurism says exactly what the Jews said in John 7. So if this man Jesus is not the Christ, then he is not the king right now. I mean, what could another Christ possibly do that is more than what this one has done? Yes, it's the Jews' religion that says that Jesus of Nazareth did not fulfill all the prophecies when he came in the flesh the first time. This is what John's trying to get us to see in 1 John, or in 1 John, and particularly in 1 John chapter 4. But if a man does not believe, if a man does not confess, and his confession is not borne out in his lifestyle, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the first century, that man is lost. If a man believes that Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not fulfill all that the Messiah was supposed to fulfill, then that man is on the side of the Jews who were saying that Christ was still to come, that Christ had more to do than what Jesus in the first century did. Ultimately, God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. As I pointed out many times before, the ignorant worship of God is no excuse. In our time, possibly more than at any other time in history, I believe that's true. We have literally at our fingertips the most access to the Word of God than any generation that has ever lived. But as the Jews did in John 7, many are still making that same mistake today. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So you believe that Christ is coming as the Jews say, or coming again as the churchians say. If that's so, will he do more than what Jesus did in the first century? Brethren, that truly is the Jews' religion. Understand, the Jews couldn't care less that you say that he's a coming Messiah. They know that saying he is coming again is a denial that he truly came in the flesh in the first century. The confession that Jesus Christ, that Jesus the King, the Anointed One, that confession, then living a life consistent with that confession, concludes, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God."
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.